We began chapter 9, and God blessed Noah. Can we say that again? And God blessed Noah and his sons. I'd say so. He delivered him by the death of the wicked, by water, and by that same water that he drowned them, there was deliverance. By the same water in the ark that God had Noah prepare, a type of the church, Noah had salvation in the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, just as he did with Adam and with Eve, the first two people that he created, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We go back to Genesis 2, and we find, and 1, where God told them to replenish the earth, subdue it. He made them Lord over the earth. That's not with a capital L. That is a little L. That's a name given that we have dominion over all the creatures in the earth. They were made for man. That's not a reason to mistreat anything or anyone. Just a simple fact that man was made in the image of God, and everything that God made was made for the man, that he could serve God, the Son of God, the living Word of God, who walked with Adam in the garden. They were to replenish the earth. By them the whole earth was overspread at that time. Do not know what the world looked like at that time. Much speculation. Truth is, we don't know, and the Bible reveals very little other than that God sits on the circumference of the earth, which means the earth is round. But he says in verse 2, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God is going to reestablish what he destroyed, because violence filled the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand are they delivered. I read this again this morning, and I thought about walking up to the edge of our pond. Between my house, it's on my dad's property, between my house and his. You walk up to the edge of the lake and the fish swim away. They're afraid of man. You walk up on a bird, they're afraid of man. They fly, they leap. Oh, the mama bird may linger a bit if she's feigning being hurt to keep you away from her young, but the point is they flee. They flee from man. They have a fear of man placed on them by God. We understand in the beginning of creation that God brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named them as what God created. And that has us to understand that they dwelt together without a fear being on the man or the animals, because that's the way God made it when things were good and upright. But now sin has entered the world. We find that when Noah prepared the ark, the time came to gather the animals to go upon the ark. And I saw something on this just yesterday on some lame show on TV. Well, Noah couldn't have gathered all those animals. That would have took so long. Noah didn't have to gather the animals. In the first place, the Spirit of God moved upon them and they came in. But you've got to remember at that time, there was no fear of the animals of man, so to speak. And now, because of the violence that filled the earth and God had destroyed the earth, God says the fear of you should be upon every animal. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. There was going to be a change made because of sin. There's a change made because of the violence that was in the earth. Now animals fear man. Verse 3 gives an explanation. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis, God reveals to us that He had made every herb bearing seed and everything that was in the earth plant-wise for man to eat. And that's what God had made. Now, sin has entered the world through Adam, the first man that God created, and death by sin, by the hand of man, there was death in the world. And we see next that God killed animals to provide a covering for their nakedness, because they were naked and were shamed. God killed the animal, of course, pointing us to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But my point in the text today is death is in the world. The next thing we see is more violence. We see a brother killing a brother, Cain killing Abel. And we understand that the world was now tainted with sin. And violence filled the world with sin. This all comes through sin. Sin came from Satan, who rebelled against God. And you make the point there that since that time, there has been sin and violence in the world. And we come up to the time of Noah, we understand that violence filled the earth. You can read back through history and see the violence that was in the world, the idols that man worshipped because they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. History itself, especially history of heathen nations and peoples, will show us that man worshipped idols. Part of the worship that man, or part of the rituals that man would use in his worship, would be to slay an animal. They would kill an animal. God had that with Abel, just as he did with the animal he killed to clothe Adam and Eve, to show the death of Christ. I've told you before, Satan cannot create. Satan can only imitate and deceive. Whereas death was used of God to show the Lamb of God who would die and bear the wrath of God upon His perfect sinless body as God became man and died for us, Satan, who appears as an angel of light in deception, deceiving people that their killing was pleasing to whatever idol God that they had created. Now, every moving, I'll get to more of that in a second, Lord willing. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Not only are you now allowed and provided with the herb bearing seed, but you're also provided with animal flesh to consume. Go ahead and get this out in the air while it's on my mind, lest I do forget. This is about 2400 B.C. I do not care what somebody tells you 60 billion years ago. The world begins on day one. From that point forward, it is B.C. We have 4,000 years B.C. It was 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. It was 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. So we've got 4,000 years B.C. Period. That's it. The flood happened about 1,600 years into creation or after creation. It is recorded in heathen history that as far back as 3,200 B.C., that is 800 years after creation, that mankind was offering sacrifices of animals and people to their pagan gods. We know they did, the Mayans did in Mexico. That's recent enough to bring that to memory. But it's recorded in history that that was the case. Because man would kill as a sacrifice to his idol God. Many today think they do God service when they kill people. The nature of man is want to have power over people and kill people. God directs us to be peaceful spirits, to love the brotherhood, and to live as peaceably as we can with all men. Some men you cannot love. Some men you can't live peaceful for. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago regarding matters of someone close to them, and it was not a husband and a wife, but it was family. They'd done all they could do. They'd done all they could do, and that's all they could do. That's what I told them. You've done what's required of you to do, and that is love and forgive, and it's up to them to do the rest. You can't make them do that. The point being, we're required of God to be servants of love because Christ loved us. Now, there is a difference in brotherly love, which we have that flows from breast to breast in Christ. and the love a man has for his wife and his children and his family. That's a love that we would give for. That's a love that we would die for. Men fight wars over their families. Most wars have been fought over families. Not all, but most. And there's another love that we have, which is if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's naked, clothe him. If he's sick, help him. One in need, help him. That's to every man, as much as we can. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth when it says love. But we are to love, period. Whatever definition of it, we are to love. Now, these people had no love in the day of Noah. The earth was filled with violence. Let's turn to the blood. But flesh, verse 4, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. I'm going to tie that in with what I just said. You bear with me. Leviticus 17. The Lord, this whole chapter is about the Lord's people sacrificing unto Him. In that day and age of Leviticus, they had been delivered from Egypt. I think it proper and fitting in Scripture, that as soon as the Exodus, their departure, their deliverance from Egypt, and the history of that is given, that we begin to have Leviticus. It's called the priestly book, the priesthood. We're all kings and priests to God in Christ, Revelation 1. This is telling us how to serve God. This is telling us how God would have them under the law to serve Him. And chapter 17 is about sacrifices. If a man bring a sacrifice to the Lord, they were to bring animals. They were to kill them. That's what God commanded. It did not cleanse anyone of sin. It did not roll anyone's sin back for another year. It did nothing but plainly teach the blood of Christ, which was to come. Salvation can be in one and one only, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, who was made flesh without sin, holy and without blame, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who lowered Himself down to the hand of death, even the death of the cross. But these sacrifices were commanded in the law for God's children to do. Some were yearly, some were daily, some seasons of the year. Pick up in verse 8. And thou shalt say unto them, the children of Israel, whosoever, we're talking about blood, I'm tying this with this, so remember that. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, there's your proof who he's talking to, or of the strangers which sojourn among you that offer a burnt sacrifice. Lord willing, next week, we're going to get into Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? And when we do, we're going to see different peoples. We're going to see different types of peoples. We're going to see different cultures. We're going to see the way different people act and all these things. This text is written to the children of Israel. Jacob, from Isaac, from Abraham. He was called in Hebrew because he was a son of Eber. That is where Hebrew came from. Genesis 11, I do believe. It may be 12. I'll get to that next week. But point being, God is speaking to a specific people here, and they are those that are given the commandments of God and the oracles of God and how to worship God in the law of service. He said, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That ought to slap anybody upside the head that says, I can worship the Lord in the woods in a tree stand or down on a creek bank as well as I can do in the church house. No, you cannot. The church is the place that God ordained in that day and in this day where we come and worship the Lord. He said, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now we come to the text. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood. I've heard great discussion about this. I've read about it for 20 or so years, 25 years, since 1994. trying to study about the blood, and you keep coming back to the same thing. It's always about the blood of Christ. Everything here is pointing to the blood of Christ. The book of the Bible is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But God is saying, whatsoever man that eateth any manner of blood, they're not to eat blood. What are we talking about back here in Genesis? But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. I've heard all sorts of things about eating blood pudding, which I don't want to eat blood of any type. It's just sickening to me to think about. But you see it recorded here. He said, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's what defines the text of what God is speaking about. These people had grown up, the world was so violent, history records, heathen history records, that men would take the animals and offer them for sacrifices, many times eating them alive. Do you ever watch a cat as he attacks a creature? He torments it. He eats it once alive. It angers me to watch a cat. And it's their nature. I'm not faulting the cat, but it angers me to see something eaten alive. Kill it first. Kill it first. And then eat it. The life of the flesh is in the blood. If there is blood in the body still has life. Violence filled the earth. Remember? And as far back as 3200 BC, they were sacrificing animals. They would eat the animals alive, as a cat does, a lion or a tiger, and even doing so in cannibalism. History records that. God says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood of the animal did not cleanse any sin, did not bring you back to God at one minute. Atonement. Jesus Christ shedding His perfect sinless blood purchased you, covered your sin, and I hope my sin. Nothing else can. Nothing else could. If there was any other way, the Son of God would not have entered this world. If one man could have had salvation without Christ, Christ would not have entered this world. But we were dead in sin, depraved, and beneath God. And in that day, the earth had been filled with violence for 1600 years of Genesis. Leviticus is farther on in history. He said, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. The body must be drained of the blood. That is common among my youth, and seeing those that raise animals to hang it up when they killed it and stick it and let it bleed and let it drain. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Now let's go back to text. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In order to eat, it has to be dead. Do not eat living animals. Remember, the earth was filled with violence. Idolatry, animal sacrifice, human sacrifice was prevalent before the flood. God is giving recreation, reestablishment of this world in which we live after He destroyed the old world that was. And how we ought to worship. And He's going to provide us with a justice system to protect God's people and all men, from the violence that filled the earth before the flood. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, thereof shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require. Leviticus again, 20, verse 11. No, that's not it. It's in Exodus. Forgive me. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's what the verse says. I can't tell you where it's at because my feeble mind has lost the reference. But whoso sheddeth man's blood, this is in the law. One place he says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. He who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be required. This is a system, a law, which bears justice in the world upon all mankind. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. Now you think about Christ who died for us. Let's draw a few things out here while we're talking about it and rightly divide the word of truth. Go to Matthew 26, verse 52 is where what I want to read. But I'm going to go back. Christ is about to be betrayed. Well, he's been betrayed. Judas has betrayed him with a kiss. The officers have come to arrest him. Verse 51, behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest. Peter cut off the ear of Malchus and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Here's the reason. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels could destroy this earth. But how then shall these scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Christ came to fulfill the scriptures. Christ came to do the will of God. Jesus, am I looking at Luke 22? Jesus, in Luke 22, verse 31, bringing this about. This is the reason I've heard it said, and let me explain this before you get mad at me. I've heard people say you're supposed to turn the other cheek. You turn the cheek to Christian persecution. The Lord does not expect you to let somebody run down your house or your country. Let's say some other country invaded this one. The Lord does not expect us to turn aside and be turned under and our women raped and killed and our children killed, okay? The Lord does not expect you to sit back while you're in your house and somebody breaks in and kills your spouse and kills your children. That's not what the Lord is saying when he says to Peter, put thy sword back in the sheath, for they that live by the sword shall die by the sword. This goes back here. This goes back here. He that shed blood, by man shall his blood be shed. If Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, or Peter kills Malchus, then the Roman army, by the law that God established, is going to come take Peter and kill Peter. Now listen. Luke 22. The Lord, again, is talking to Peter. Peter's like me, stayed in trouble. Simon, Simon, verse 31, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Let's lay the foundation. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto them, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I can see that. Lord, I love you. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. And we come to Mark 14:51, where it says, and they all forsook him and fled. Our nature is to boast. Our nature is to stand up and say, I won't allow that. I won't have that. Lord, I'll fight for you. This was the will of God, that the Son of God be delivered in the hands of sinners and be crucified and be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights and come forth victorious over death. But Peter says, I'll go to prison. I'll go to death for you. The Lord says, verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Oh, the feebleness of the flesh of man. And he said unto them, here's my point, with the blood and with the sword. And Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus, and how we have a right to defend ourselves in this day and age. Governments defend countries. Men defend their families. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, Matthew 10, they were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only at that time. He said, did you lack anything? When I sent you, go into whatsoever house you enter into. What they give you to eat, take it. And they said nothing. They lacked nothing. Then said he unto them, because you see there is a great difference. In Matthew 10, the Lord is there. They're sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here in this text, Christ, the Son of God, is going to be delivered up. He's going to be crucified. The sheep are going to be scattered because the shepherd is going to be smitten. There were dangerous times. They were hard times. Remember back Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Then said he unto them, verse 36, Luke 22, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. I don't care if you own a sword or not. That's your personal business. I have very many. And I have too many. And my wife will attest to that. But he said, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. It was very important they had a means to defend themselves. Because Christ was going to be crucified by men that hated him, and by men that hated his disciples because they testified of the Lamb of God. He said, buy a sword. If you do not have one, sell your garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. I love this. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. He hanged between two sinners. For the things concerning me have an end. John 17:4, he said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Right on front of that table, Brother Hewlinville, it is finished. John 19:30, upon the cross, it is finished. Got to say that. Got to preach that. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said to them, it is enough. I got more than two. My point is, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Some people take that so far to allow malicious acts to be carried upon God's children. We can also see in the law, eye for eye, hand for hand, tooth for tooth, foot for foot, repaying what was taken. We did not create life. We have no right to take life. Unless in defense of a man, I'm saying. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, speaking to Noah, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, this is a promise. First, let me say this, and God spake unto Noah. We are sinners. God is high in the heavens, far above all sin and death. We cannot see God. Our God is a consuming fire. God is manifested to those in Scripture through the living Word of God, the Son of God. He's revealed unto us by faith. We don't need to see the Ark of the Covenant. We don't need to see Noah's Ark. We know it so by faith, because God has placed it in us by His Spirit, and that by His love. Now, and all that's in Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. And God spake unto Noah. We can't see God. We can't communicate with God. We cannot approach unto God. So then how do we see God? How do we hear God? How do we communicate with God in prayer? Through Christ. When Moses went upon the mount with where the bush was that burned and was not consumed, there's an angel that spoke to him from the bush. The angel said, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for thou stand on holy ground. The angel that spoke to him was the same angel that God told him in Deuteronomy and Exodus 32, I believe, with the capital A, meaning a proper name. The angel of God, which is Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the very Son of God, pre-incarnate. So when we hear God, When we understand God, when we know something God says and what it means and how it's true, it comes in Christ Jesus. There is not another way. Period. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I," see who's doing this? "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed." There's a promise after you. He's making this promise to all mankind. He's making it to all animal kind, bird kind, fish kind, whatever would ever be on the earth from this point forward. God Himself made covenant. God made covenant. I think I've told you this before. Went down to Fredericksburg many years ago to preach at a church meeting down there for a week, and I learned so much from them. Fredericksburg, Texas is the only place where there was not a covenant broken between the white man and the Indian. They were allowed to live in peace as long as they stayed in the city because they kept covenant with them. Man breaks covenant. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Man is evil. Man is depraved by his nature. Man lies. Man kills. Man breaks covenant. If Noah had made this covenant, it'd be void. There'd be nothing to it. God made the covenant, and God is yea and amen. And I, that is God, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, everything upon that ark and their seed, God made covenant. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Well, we just read last time in Genesis 8 and 22, while the earth remaineth, so we know there's coming a day the earth will remain, but we're given this promise, it will not be by water. It will not be by flood. And we're revealed in Scripture, it'll be by fire, and our God isn't consuming fire. Christ is the glory of God. I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual ongoing generations. This covenant stands as long as the earth stands. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. God made a covenant with Abraham. Circumcision of the foreskin was a token of it. Nobody saw that but Abraham and Sarah and God. It's private. Nobody saw it. God makes a covenant with us. I'll write my law in the inward parts. He circumcises our heart. Just as Abraham's circumcision is for flesh, nobody sees it. You can't see a man's heart. You don't know a man's heart. There are many people in the world that appear to be mean, hateful, and wicked to us that are children of God that try to live humble and love God and serve God. We don't see that. We don't know that. We see the effects of it from time to time. But I'll tell you this, what God puts there is enough to satisfy Him no matter what we think. This covenant is here. And we see the token of this covenant from time to time. When I read this the other day, I thought about when I left Union Church with Ben a couple of years ago. We came down to the end of the road in Woodville, and the road the church is on tees with another road. There's a big mountain behind it, and there was a double rainbow. How beautiful. I took a picture of it. I don't know where it's at. It's on my phone. I put it in the computer. But beautiful rainbow. How assuring. How comforting. This is why we preach the gospel. Is it to us to know the surety of the covenant that God made? Now, the covenant I'm talking about is the covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the three who bear record in heaven of our salvation and life eternal with Him above without sin and death, and that's all in Christ. But God said, I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and them, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Notice when you see the bow, notice when God gives it to us. I'm going to tell you, God's above the clouds. If it's raining, there's a bow and God sees it. But we don't see it until the clouds thin,
until the storm is over. Sometimes we don't even know about it until the persecutions and trials and tribulations are lessened up and became a whole lot lighter, like when the clouds become lighter, and then we see the light going through the prisms of water, and we see the rainbow that God created. Somebody said, well, that rainbow has been there since creation. No, it hadn't. Back in that day, the earth was watered with mist in the ground. It didn't rain until sin entered the world, and God destroyed the world. You don't see results of sin? Well, the Lord sent that tornado. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. That's a result of sin. That's a result of us that weather came. God flooded the earth. Set priorities in mind. God is God. He said, I'll bring the bow. I'll see the bow that's in the cloud. Or when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. I made it. I keep it. And every living creature of all flesh, God speaking, not me. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. When it rains and you see a rainbow, you rejoice. That's God's promise. We know that through preaching. We know that through the Spirit of God. We know that through Scripture, inspired Word of God. Moses wrote the book, but God inspired every word, every pronunciation, every bit of grammar and periods, colons, whatever. I can't come up with the word right now. Verse 18, let me get to this a little bit so we can get into 10 next week. And the sons of Noah, okay, I told you I was going to tell you why I thought Japheth was the oldest. Noah was 500 years old, and this comes from Gil. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah is 500 years old when he starts to have children. We find in verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine, what I'm fixing to cover, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So we see that Ham is the youngest son, 11. And 10 of Genesis, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. If Ham is the youngest, and Shem was 100 years old 2 years after the flood, and Noah was 500 years old when God flooded the earth, that only leaves Japheth to be the oldest. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. This is important. Next week we are, Lord willing, going to go into the three sons of Noah that overspread the earth. The son, the seed of Ham, Canaan. The land of Canaan. Those that God would drive out of Canaan. And give that land to the people of Shem. Because Shem was more devout before God than was Japheth and certainly Ham and his seed Canaan. Noah began to be an husbandman. We know he's a farmer. Said back in the beginning of this text, somewhere back, that Noah would give them rest. That's what the name means. God had cursed the ground for Adam's sake. Noah would give them rest from the work of their hands. He would create, invent plowing instruments, things to thresh the ground to make planting easier than doing it with just your plain hands. Noah was a farmer, his husband, and he planted a vineyard. This is not directly after the flood, because he had to have time to plant a vineyard. It had to have time to grow. And he had to have time to harvest. And he had to have time to make the wine. Because he drank of the wine and was drunken. Well, I've heard this. God help me to be gentle. I've heard this and I pity those who believe this. You take a drink, you're going to go to hell. You do this, you're going to go to hell. You smoke a cigarette, and I don't smoke anymore. Did for many years. God help me. Man's stupid. I certainly am the king of stupid. But he says, if you drink, you're going to hell. Then why does the Bible say the 104 Psalm, I'm thinking that wine maketh the heart of man merry. Why did the Lord Himself in John chapter 4 at the wedding at Cana take water and make it wine? If wine is going to cause you to be in hell, the wine's like a hammer or a gun or anything else. It's how you use it that makes it evil. Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard and drank of the wine. Let's see. Noah had lived in a land of violence. Noah had been spared of God upon the ark. Noah came forth to the glory of God, praising God. Reckon he took a drink? I got no problem with him. It's what we do when we drink and being in a perpetual state of drunkenness that causes us sorrow. That's why Paul said when in Corinthians, I believe chapter 10, when he's talking about, for this cause many are sickly because of taking communion, because they stayed drunk and it made them sick. Or a man gets drunk and won't take care of his family. That is a sin. And it's detrimental to a family and the man. And Noah began to be a husband. He planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Next week, we're going to look at some of the heritage or some of the family line. And you'll notice as you go further into Genesis, the behavior of these people, how they lived, how they offered their sons and daughters to devils, to the fire, polygamy, and all the vices and sins that the nature of man loves in this world. Does not send anybody to hell. God saved His people from their sins, period. Period. Exclamation point. Nothing can change that. Causes a lot of misery in this world, though, doesn't it? God would take their land and give to the nation of Israel. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Let's see if I can find this one. It also is in Leviticus, verse 11, chapter 20. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely, under the law, be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. We understand what he did now? He lay with his mother. Remember what they came out of. Remember the violence, the rapes, the robberies, the killings, the sacrifices. And Ham, it's not saying Ham wasn't a child of God. It's saying his people and what they practiced and lived in their heritage, their culture, is what he's talking about. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. It used to make me so angry in school when boys are brash and talk and brag, well, me and this girl, blah, blah, blah. Why are you talking about the girl and bringing her shame? Why do people do that? Ham comes out and tells him. And Shem and Japheth, notice who's first, Shem, more devout to God, took a garment and laid upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. They went backwards and covered them up. Noah woke and knew what he'd done. Catch this. Now, first of all, this is a curse in the world. It is not an eternal curse. Man cannot eternally bless. Man cannot eternally curse. God will honor this curse. If you want to say it that way, and I'm not promoting witchcraft, I'm just making a statement from Scripture. God has a people from all people, every family, every tribe, every tongue. God has people among all the Canaanites from the seed of Ham, just as He does from Shem, just as He does from Japheth. But cursed,
be Canaan. He's not cursing Ham. He's cursing his seed, who would be in the land of Canaan, whom God would drive out from before them because of their sins and unbelief. That's scripture. I preached this one time 20 years ago, and I'd do it again the same way. I use it as a type and shadow of how the Jews and Gentiles will eventually come together and inherit heaven and immortal glory, and the wicked shall be in the lake of fire. 21st chapter of Proverbs, verse 8, 9, 10, somewhere through there, I believe. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. Someone has to pay for sin. God is a just God. Christ bore our sin for every child of God. Those left in their natural state of man are going to pay. They're going to suffer. They're going to be a ransom for the righteous. Cursed be Canaan. Now, I would preach it that way again. I used to do a whole lot of types and shadows, but as you learn the Bible, you preach the facts of the Bible. True word. And he said, cursed be Canaan. God would drive them out from the land of Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Joshua came into the land of Canaan. Joshua conquered them. Many of them were enslaved to what was then the nation of Israel, delivered from the bondage of Egypt, a type of death of sin, but they were delivered from that nation. Joshua conquered them, and many times they were made slaves, the seed of Canaan, to Israel. That was fulfilled. Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, the devout one. Through Shem would come Terah. From Terah would come Abraham. From Abraham would come Isaac. From Isaac would come Jacob. From Jacob would be the 12 patriarchs, as stiff-necked and impudent as they could be, that God would manifest His right, His power, His glory to choose whom He would choose to have mercy. Romans 9, on whom He would have mercy and to harden whom He would. It's all for the glory of the living God in Christ Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge the path. Most of these seven continents, I say that, they try to say six now, but I was taught seven, and I'm going to stay with that, were occupied, especially in Europe, by the seed of Japheth. We have the seed of Shem, Israelites, and we see the seed of Ham and Canaan, Egypt, Canaanites and such. We'll get into that next week. God shall enlarge the path, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And I'm out of time, so I'm going to give you one example of that. We just went through the book of Acts. And we find there with those apostles preaching in the new first century church to believers born of God and those of Rome, seed of Japheth, those of Greece, seed of Japheth, coming into the church of God, into the tents of Shem, into the house of God, into the commonwealth of the new Israel, spiritual Israel. That scripture has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled even today. God shall enlarge the path, and it's all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, Alexander the Great, Greece. More examples. And Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Catch this last verse. As good as Noah was, the grace of God upon him. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. The wages of sin are death. I'll tell you a secret. I used to go to work. I never expected to leave the city of Birmingham alive on a shift, and I surely never expected to retire from there. And here I am now, 61 years old next month, and I'm alive. And what I do with it, I mean, my goodness, I didn't expect to live this long. I took better care of myself. But I'll say this. Living in this world and all that's around us and all the darkness and all the hatred and all the violence, it hurts me to see anyone hurt. It hurts me to see God's children hurt especially, and I can't make a difference between the two in most cases, if at all. I may be deceived in that. I hate the fact that men must die. Bible says a lifetime of man is 70. I'm going to tell you that's plenty for me. And he died. The older we get, the closer we draw to God. God prepares men to leave this world. And a lot of that drawing is drawing us closer to him. Talked to a friend of mine a year or so ago. His mother was about to pass away. They weren't sure when. Nobody is but the Lord. He said she just stares and looks up into heaven. I said, don't let that bother you. I said, your mama is looking past this world. Your mama is looking past all the trials, sin, and death of this world. She's looking to Christ on the throne. God prepares us to die. God prepared Noah to die, and I'm quite convinced of that. Mentioned my mother dying earlier. We sang that song, Sweet Rivers of Redeeming Love. That was her favorite song. We sang that the day she died. I was with her when she died. She died in peace. I'm glad of it. God gives that. God gives that. And that, brethren, in Christ, is the greatest deliverance we'll ever have from this dark, vile, sinful place that we live. But God, those words again, hath given us a place. It's His kingdom. And I'm thankful by His grace to be able to lay a claim amongst people who, like you, I'm not worthy to be around you, but I thank God for it.